I'd like to have something to encourage the people. And what I was going to preach on, I couldn't really see that it was that encouraging. And as I listened to Brother Dykes, I decided he had the message to encourage you. I kind of got amused at myself. You know how you preach with a person, maybe you get just a little ahead of them? And he comes that way. He said, I choose to be optimistic or something, or victorious, whatever, success, because I kind of lost myself. Because I said, I'm going to choose. And I said, I'm going to chew on that for a while. And he said, choose. And I said, chew. And so I thought, I kind of got, you know, and I thought, now, I got off of this. I was preaching, got ahead of him, and I should have been listening to what he said more. He is saying choose, and I was talking about chewing on it. Amen. It's good to be with you, and it's good to know the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. And I really enjoyed the service last night. Brother Joy Hyde is an astounding person. You just can't, find somebody can take one word and preach a message like he did last night. Everywhere, can you? Amen. Praise the Lord. And this morning, Brother Dykes, I thought, really did well. I really enjoyed it. Last night, some dear lady walked up to me and spoke to me and said a few words, and I acknowledged that. But I think I walked off, and she was going to say some more. So if you're here this morning, and I did that to you, I apologize. I've worried about that all night long, that I was rude to you. And if you're not here this morning, and she says something to you about it, you tell her that I sincerely apologize, because I'm afraid something else caught my attention and I didn't let her finish on what she's going to say, or you, if you're here. So the next time, if you have anything to say to me and you see that I'm kind of, my mind's drifting or something, my eyes begin, as a matter of fact, Charles, your eyes are just darting around. What do you got on your mind, you know? You see my eyes darting around, say, just get a hold of my coat and say, stupid, listen, I'm talking to you. Do it. Amen. I'll be appreciative. I really will. I'm serious about that. I'm serious about that. You know, I think I said it over Brother Mike's, and I really, one thing I want, will enjoy about heaven is I'll not remember all the faults and failures and feelings that I've hurt. It'll all be behind me. Some of them you have to. You don't have no choice. But it don't make you feel any better. You see what I'm saying? I just, and to me, heaven, just the thought that I can wake up of a morning and not realize, I know they won't be waking up, but just to be aware of the fact, can't think of anything I've done wrong to anybody, anywhere. What a wonderful feeling that will be. Hallelujah. That'll be heaven. That'll be heaven, amen. Praise the Lord. I can go back to a lady laying, an old woman that I'd known ever since I was a little boy, laying in a bed in the nursing home, had names written long time. That she said, Brother Charles, it takes me an hour to pray for all those names. And I think about that, I should have visited her more than I did. And I feel bad. I feel bad. So if you're here this morning and I said, if I was rude to you in any way, and if I wasn't rude to you, come up to me and tell me, no, Brother Charles, I was finished. That's all right. You did all right, because it'll help me. I know that sounds crazy to you, but I do. And again, let's get off of that. That's kind of negative, ain't it? Brother Jeff, I don't know. Anyway, amen, I enjoyed that preaching this morning. Just think, He's the same age as my son, Chuck. I'll get home Saturday in time for Chuck's birthday. He'll be 45 years old Saturday. He's going on his 8th year, unable to feed himself or get a drink of water or anything. And sometimes he gets on my nerves. And other times I look at him and I say, son, one thing about it, this is bad, but I know you better than I've ever known you. We're close together. Every day I take care of you. I do this or that for you. And it's just, you know, it's a privilege to know you. Amen. Be with you. Praise the Lord. All right. I ain't going to preach out of Numbers. I don't know if I'm even open to it. All right. Genesis. Thank you for the offering. I'm going to say something else. Say something about that offering. Don't you worry about me. You take care of this meeting. You make sure you put in for the meeting. And see the expenses are paid. I hate to drive off from a meeting of a church like this and realize that I'm driving off and you're back there wondering how you're going to meet all your bills and pay for everything for the hospitality you've shown to me and others like me. So, again, amen, if you're close on your funds, make sure you support this meeting. Make sure you do that. And don't worry about me. Amen. I think, now I wasn't used to driving that Avalanche, but I think I got enough money to get home on. I was beginning to wonder when I'd stop and get that thing filled up. Brother Mike, that thing's terrible. Amen. It's not like my little Avio or Aveo or my little four-cylinder 2S10, you know. That thing must have been built by the Arabs. All right. Got some notes here. I want to preach on this if I can. You pray for me. I need your prayers. All right, I want to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I read this a few months ago, and I tried to preach on it at my church a week or two ago. It didn't work very good, but I tried to maybe see if I could go another direction, but this just kept coming back to me, and then Brother, and I'm not going to go through all they said, but Brother Randy got up and talked last night, and I'd say, that goes with what I've got, that goes with what I've got. So finally I decided, I feel like this is the Lord's will. And I want to say, this is the truth, that I don't try to pick out something to please you or displease you. I'm just like any other preacher. I try to find the mind of the Lord, whether it's something new or something old. I try to find the mind of the Lord for that service, because with me, I don't know how you feel about it, but with me, every service is a crisis.
Yes, I agree.
There's people there that need help.
Yes.
We need help. So it's awfully important that I try to do my best for God and try to find out what God wants me to say to you. So that being said, if it do bad, you can go home and say, well, I should have left because he warned us. All right. All right. 12th chapter, 9th verse. And Abram, and of course I'll call him Abraham because I'm used to that. Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he's come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, I know it's Sarai, but that's Sarah to me, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And this is just a little side note. I read that this wasn't a groundless fear that he had, because those pharaohs, history records, had seen beautiful women and they'd kill her husband and take the woman for themselves. So Abram wasn't just afraid groundlessly. He was afraid because of it's a fact that is a fact that it happens. I read this a few weeks ago or months ago, and I looked at that, and that was such a wonderful thing to me. I'd never even thought about it, and I thought, I'd like to preach on this, but then I thought, I believe everybody in the world's preached on this. So you probably have, you probably heard it, so you'll just have to listen to it again. But the Bible said Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now, do you ever hear somebody say, I heard it since I've been here. Somebody said something about something, they said it went south on me. You know, I've heard people, how your wife get along? Well, we're divorced. My marriage went south on me. Oh, I used to kind of resent that because I'm born in Arkansas and I'm from the south. And I'd say, why don't they say it goes north on me? You know. But when I read this, I understood where it came from. Absolutely, I think it come out of the Bible. When people said my business went south on me, it's always something that went into a sense of loss, a destruction, amen. So when they say it went south on me, you understand that it didn't go in the right direction. It isn't because it's a matter of where it's going as far as south or north as the United States of America. It's talking about this went south, and I'm a terrible loss because of what happened and whether it's business, whatever it is. And so I want to preach to you this about this and where the Bible said Abram journeyed on, still going toward the south. And then the Bible said there was a famine in the land and he went down to Egypt. It's bad when you start going south. You start drifting toward bondage. Did you know that?
That's right.
It's bad when you do that. The Bible said he went to sojourn there. To me, this says Abraham didn't intend to stay. He went there to escape the famine and to take advantage of whatever hospitality was available there. That's what he went there for. He was going there because there was a famine in the land. Egypt had better ways of addressing the famine. But you see, God, as far as I know of, doesn't give us instructions on how to go to Egypt. He gives us instructions on how to come out of Egypt. But he don't have instructions to go to Egypt. I was looking at Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, if you don't mind turning there, and I was reading on God's instructions on how to come out of Egypt. And I'd like to read that, and I know this is kind of dry, and it probably won't get any better, but eventually will come to an end. So anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that. But in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, in the 8th verse, let me back up the 7th verse, where it says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether thou goest to possess it. And that you may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. The first thing that God tells us, if I understand it right, and I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at my notes, amen, is the fact that if we're coming out of Egypt, we will gather strength from the word of the Lord. If you've just gotten saved, read the Bible. You'll get strength from it. You may not understand it, but it'll strengthen you. Brother Joe Dean, of course, is a relative to Brother Jerry Dale. I talk about him a lot because he's a cowboy, and And he and Brother Joe Dean understand Brother Joe likes cattle and horses and trains horses and shoes horses and besides his other work. But Brother Jerrydale talks about when he got saved, he didn't know anything about the Bible, but how it's beginning to be plain to him, how he's enjoying it. And he has such victory in his soul because he has such a confidence in what thus saith the Lord is. And so God has some instructions how to come out of Egypt. Come out by starting by saying, I'm going to depend on thus saith the Lord. Then let me read another verse or two here if I could. Amen. And the Bible tells us something here. In the 10th verse, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from which it came out, whether thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of earth. But the land, whether thou goest possess it, a land of hills and valleys and drinkest water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. This shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. The next thing that God tells you if you're coming out of Egypt, if I understand it right, is the fact that the fruitfulness of this land cannot be artificially sustained. You must live right and be aware that it is the power of God by his grace that brings fruitfulness to your lives. You see, he told them, I remember when I read this, Brother Joey, I always think about being in school, a little old boy going to school, always liked history. I don't know about you, but I liked history. I loved history. I liked geography. That was my two main things that I liked. I liked history and geography. And I remember as a little boy reading history about Egypt. And there was a picture of this man. I can see it right now. There was this big wheel with cups. And this man was treading this wheel. He was treading that wheel, and that wheel was in the River Nile, or a canal running to it. And that wheel was picking up those cups of water and dumping it over a bank into the garden to sustain their garden. And so God said, you can't do that up here. You're in the hills. You can't have this. Amen. You can't be artificially sustained. You've got to depend on me for the rain. Hallelujah. If you're going to have to take the word, and you're going to have to realize that you can't just water the garden when you get ready. I'm the one that waters the garden. I'm the one that does it. I'll give you a rain in due season. And they learned to realize if the rain didn't come, something was wrong in their spiritual life. Huh? They learned that, and they learned to pray. And it was Elijah walked in and told Ahab, there not be due rain, but according to my word, he got a hold of God. And they realized it was a judgment of God. Hallelujah. Now, I believe in having good services, and I like good services. But I'll tell you, when I started out, this one lady I'm telling you about that I visited in the nursing home, amen, she was the leader in our church. You say, why was she the leader? Because there's just three women there that was faithful. Now, my mother went there too, but after my father got killed, she moved away some, and she wasn't always there. But Sister Grace was there, Sister Alba Day was there, Grandma Laster was there. They were there. We'd come to church, and we'd sing a song or two. Amen. And we'd have prayer. And we'd somebody give something from the Bible. They'd read a chapter. This was church on Thursday night. Now, usually on Sunday, we had a few more there, and we had a preacher there and what have you, but we had no pastor, just a little church down there at Brandsville, Missouri, and we'd come there. But sometimes we'd come, and we couldn't feel what we wanted to feel. Well, we didn't have a band to beat it down. We didn't have anything to play loud enough to bring it down. You know, we only had one thing. We'd go back to the altar and pray. We might pray two or three times. You know, I hear people say, and I know this is right, but they believe that you should never have a dry service. I don't believe you should either. But I think if you do have a dry service, it might be a cause to find out from God, why is the rain not falling? Huh? I'm just not saying that it has to be that way. I'm just saying in my mind, because I remember that. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, there's something about God coming in the stillness of night that beats anything I've ever seen. Huh? Hallelujah. I remember years ago down in, back around 1960. That was a long time, wasn't it? 61, somewhere in there. We were at Allentown. Amen. We were having a time. That little church, it was just not like it is now. It's smaller than that, but it's chock full. There wasn't no place to sit anywhere. Brother Buster Wilson there. Brother Butler was there. And everyone's there. Bob and Doretha Utter was there. Amen. Sister Doretha's praying. Brother Doretha was praying, playing her tambourine. We were singing and they were praising God. And it got to going good. Amen. And pretty soon the power of God fell. And Sister Doretha sailed that tambourine way off out somewhere. I don't know where. She took the shout. Others went to shout. It was a wonderful time. Huh? Wonderful time. And finally the shout wore out. And it got quiet. It got still. It got like this morning when I looked outside. Nothing seemed to be moving. It's almost like the fall of the year to me. And all of a sudden I heard a shuffle. I couldn't see it because I seated up on the platform and just jammed in there with others. But all of a sudden I heard a shuffle. And there was a man by the name of Vern Utter. He wasn't well known. He was Bob Utter's brother. And Vern Utter come out. His hands hanging down to his side, dancing in the spirit, and the tears rolling down his cheek. I'm telling you, you talk about blessed. You talk about blessed. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, there is a God that can give you a move of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have an instrument, if you don't have anything, God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm not against it. I'm not against it. But I think sometimes we depend too much upon it. I think we depend. And I love your singing here. I love you. I love the way you sing. I hope you don't think that I'm against you. I'd love to have more music in my church. I'd love to have more than that. But I'll tell you, sometimes I think we need to realize that we need the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't need to just be entertained. We need to embrace the presence of God in our lives. Hallelujah. I hope I'm not hurting your feelings. And I'm proud of every instrument you got. But I do believe, amen. He said, you can't depend on this. You see, the world, they depend on their entertainment. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You go. How do you sell more beer? Sing them tear-jerking songs. Huh? When I went there, you know, they'd sing them sad songs, you know, and you just drank your beer and feel sad, and then you'd dance. They'd play something, you'd dance, you know. Amen. No wonder you had to keep going back night after night after night after night, and you had to keep getting more and more going because that was just simply entertainment. But there is a presence of God that will come down and touch you in such a way that you'll go home fully satisfied with how God blessed your soul that night. This is not what I intend to preach on, but I'm trying to get to what I'm trying to say is, and I know you're being quiet on me, but the fruitfulness of this land cannot be artificially sustained. You cannot do that. Amen. You can't just get blessed, amen, like they did and pump it up and go on. Amen. But you got to get up and say, give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, this day. I asked an old man one time, amen, you know, we got the place we kind of figured out. I hope you understand me. I'm not trying to say this, but brother, I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on preaching and enough emphasis on worship. Amen. I think sometimes, I asked an old preacher, Brother R.C. Walker. He's an old Assembly of God preacher. I said, Brother Walker, we're trying to figure out, do you say two songs? Do you say three songs? How many songs do you say? He said, Brother Charles, I'll tell you what we did. We sung until the power fell. When the power fell, it said, it's time to move on. Amen. Go to the preacher and testify and whatever. Amen. You see, there's something we need to realize. Amen. We need God in our services. Hallelujah. And we need to learn to worship Him. Hallelujah. And praise Him and lift Him up and exalt Him. Oh, yes, I hate to preach this down here in a country where I think it's the finest example of worship anywhere I know of. And here I'm down here preaching this to you. We need a lot worse, I think, up to my church. Amen, I'm sure we do. But at the same time, I'm just trying to preach what the Lord laid on my heart. Good. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now notice what I'm talking about coming out of Egypt. And then verse 16 and 17, he says, you must be aware that there is a power of deception in the land. It's up to you to prepare for and resist it. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, and there be no rain. And that land yield not her fruit, lest she perish quickly from off the good land, which the Lord giveth unto you. Now, I've said all that, and I'm coming down to this, amen, in the 18th and 20th verse. The Bible says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart, in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them your children, speaking to them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon the gate. Amen. And the word of the Lord must reside in the deepest part of you and your innermost being. This word must govern your actions and control the things that you look at. Amen. And the Bible says here, you shall teach them to your children when you're at home, when you're on old vacation. Amen. When you prepare to sleep and when you wake up, that's the thing you're talking about. Thus saith the Lord. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When your children walk out the door, they will see that word of the Lord. When they come back to the gate from school, they'll see thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible promise us if we do that? The Bible says this in the 21st verse, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Amen. Can you imagine heaven upon the earth? When you follow my formula, when you go the way I'm talking about, your days will be like heaven on the earth. And the Bible talks about causing us to sit together in heavenly places, brother. You don't have to worry about heaven when you get there. It'll be good enough. But I want some heaven right here, don't you? And I'd like to follow God's formula. Amen. For coming out of Egypt. Amen. He gives me no formula for going down to Egypt, but he does give me a good formula how to get out of there and have heaven on the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope that I'm doing all right. But when we look at this, we realize that heaven on earth isn't for those that are going down into Egypt. Hallelujah. Abraham. There's something about those words that catches my attention. Abraham journeyed going on. Still toward the south. And then the Bible says there was a famine in the land. A grievous famine come. That's the bad thing about letting things slide in your life that are spiritual. Is because down the road, there's going to something come along that's going to shake you. Hallelujah. If Abraham had been so close to Egypt, he might have trusted God. But instead, it's too easy to go on over into Egypt. And he had to make preparation for it. He had to prepare his wife for it. Before he ever got over, he started telling her what he's going to do. You know, I wish the Lord helped me preach this. I wish the Lord helped me preach this. But when you talk about going on down, amen, churches sliding toward Egypt, amen. Whole churches. But let's go back. What about people that are sliding toward Egypt, amen? What about that person that used to come to church on Wednesday night or whenever your midweek service is, and they don't come anymore? And when you talk to them, they've always got a reason why they can't be there. Huh? Did you ever notice that? Amen. And then it gets worse. Sunday night's missed too. And you talk to them, they got a reason for that. They didn't have it when they first got saved. But they're going toward Egypt. Amen. Going on still towards Egypt. And so they drop Wednesday night. And that, you know, and they have reasons why. They have this and that. And they have, well, it's just too much money, and we can't afford to drive there. Amen. Now we can go to the lake, or we can go to Walmart, or we can go on a trip, or we can go here and there, but it just costs us so much. It costs us so much. And when you go to church, you know, amen, on Wednesday night they take the missionary offering, and I hate not to give, but I just can't afford to give. And all this that goes on, you know what? We're going on still toward the south, amen. We're headed for Egypt, and we may not realize it, but we're getting closer and closer to Egypt. Think about this. And then the crisis comes. And the crisis is you may lose your job. Huh? And all of a sudden you got that crisis. And then you don't need to go on Sunday morning either. I remember reading one time about a devout Christian that visited a man that hadn't went to church for years. And he asked him, said, you know, we've been missing you. We'd like to have you. And why wouldn't you come back? He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, it just costs too much. He said, they're always needing money. It takes money to finance. They're always needing this. They're always needing that. And said, it just costs so much. And it just, I kept wanting stuff till finally I just had to drop out. I just couldn't afford to go. And he said, you know. And so that man looked at him. He gave him all his reasons why he couldn't go to church, you know, and took his time and whatever. You ever have a person say, well, I work so much, I'm, at least I just feel like I deserve one day. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. Well, this Christian told him, said, you know, he said, 25 years ago, my wife had a small boy. He said, from the very beginning, it took time. I had to diaper him. We had to take care of him. We had to feed him. We had to buy food. And said, then he had to buy different things. He got up, I had to buy toys. And then he got to be older, I had to buy him a bicycle. I had to buy him this and had to buy him that. Constantly costing me money. Then he started to high school, and his friends wanted to go different places. Had to put him in a car and cost me money, take him to wherever they was going. Said, I had to do that. And then he went to college and said that cost me when he was in college. And the day he graduated out of college, said he died. And said, it never cost me a penny after that. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Closed church doors don't cost anything. You know what? You can drive by them, and that's all there is to it. But, oh, isn't it wonderful when people are willing to put themselves out to keep things going? I love these mountains here. I was back up the mountains the other day. We took a little ride back up the mountains. I looked off down there, Brother Jodine, and there was a little white house down there. You had that, what we call clapboard, I think, on it. That old-fashioned house. Amen. It had a spring out there, and it had a gate, white gate, you know, white picket fence or paling fence, whatever you want to call it. And I looked at all that, you know, and I didn't notice about it, but I just imagined there was a spring there probably, you know, and somebody probably put rocks up around that spring so the mountain wouldn't be washed into it, you know, and they drank out of that spring. And I thought about that family, whoever did that, they really loved that farm. They loved, it might not have been just an acre or two, but they loved it. Amen. They had their garden, they had their cow, they had their hog, had everything, you know. But later on, maybe the son took over that house, and that house is there. He's still going there, but he's got a good job in town. And all of a sudden, it's not so important anymore. And you go back by, and you see the gates hanging on the hinge. It's just hanging there. It's been pulled loose. The paint's peeled off, amen, or whitewashed, or whatever they're using, amen. Out there where the old smokehouse is, where it used to smoke the ham and the bacon and whatever, the sides, amen, out there, the roof's caving in. And you look on down at the spring. And the hogs have got out of the pen. They've rooted the rocks over and they've wallowed in the spring and there's nothing there and everything looks so run down. And you talk to the young man, he said, well, yeah, I know. Daddy left it to me and I really love it. It's just home to me. It's home to me. But he said, you know, I've got a job in town and we're making pretty good money and I just don't have time to take care of this place. And I'll tell you what, it'll be the heartbreak when he realizes when he gets old and he looks at that, his job's gone. He ain't got no job anymore, but he could at least had a home and a nice place and kept it like daddy and mommy had it and had something he could have loved, but it's gone, amen. Sold it because he couldn't take care of it anymore, and he drives back by and says, well, I wish I hadn't let that go. I'll tell you something, if we keep going toward the south, one of these days we'll look at the church and say, oh, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have worked harder. I wish I'd have put more in. I wish I'd realized the necessity of me being there on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. The crisis comes and it's gone. I was praying about this last night, and I'm getting ahead of myself. I think I'm losing out on this. Amen. But I was praying about this last night, and it seems like to me that I could hear a young man and a young woman. Amen. Maybe they go to this church, and when they got married, they were so in love. But as time went along, things come that begin to drive wedges between them. And instead of finding the things they liked about each other, they begin to find fault with each other. They begin to notice that they're not the perfect person I thought they were. And so that erupts into quarrels and disagreements and trying to make them over. Amen. To where you can get rid of all their faults. So you love them. You know what, sister? If you got rid of all your husband's fault, he wouldn't live with you. He'd have to find somebody like himself. Be glad. Be glad he's there. Hallelujah. But you know what happens then? Amen. They start finding fault. And suddenly he's not making enough. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. And we constantly nag at him. But when he goes to work, sitting there at a desk is a nice, attractive young woman that thinks he's fine. And she compliments him. And she says all the right things. And then the crisis comes. Something happens. A hospital bill or something where the burden gets heavier there at that home. Amen. And it puts such a pressure on them. And they're so close to Egypt that when the famine comes, all of a sudden that home's split up. And he's gone with that other one. Amen. He's not going to be happier, but the devil has done what he tried to do. Amen. Just because you find that pretty young thing, my friend, I want you to know that don't mean you're going to be happy with. I have a friend lives just over Tennessee, just past Bristol, Tennessee. I got a friend lives down there. He's got a house there, a nice retirement village. Amen. On one side, there's a man living, and just down the street on another side, there's another house, and there's an older woman living down there. This older man is married to a younger woman. Amen. And so he lives up there. And him and his wife's the separated divorce. She's living down there. But he has visited my friend one day, and that woman that down there in that house, that older woman, I come out the door. He looked at that older woman. He said, "I made the biggest mistake I ever made in my life." Said, "I still love her. I don't love that thing. I don't love her. Amen. I thought I'd be happy with that younger woman, but I still love her. But I don't love her." You see what I'm saying? A crisis came. When it did, it split things up. It didn't settle the problem. It intensified the problem. It intensified hurt. Amen. But now we've gone to the place where we feel duty bound to say where we're at. But I don't love. Oh, I wish I could reach you this morning before your home splits up, before you get rid of each other. And then you realize the best thing I ever had was there. Hallelujah. Talked to a woman, been married four times. But she said, "There's no love like that first love. There's a feeling there that you don't capture with that next one." If you've got that problem, if it's already entered, I'm not trying here to settle things for you, but I'm just here to say that somebody here, amen, you're having trouble in your home, but you don't need to go the direction you're going. You're drifting toward Egypt, and there's going to be a crisis come. It'll split it up. It'll hurt the children. It'll destroy the effectiveness of your life. Amen. And you'll be guilty, amen, of causing it, and you'll hate it the rest of your life, but you'll not be able to straighten it up. I'm trying to preach to you. I'm trying to preach what the Lord laid on my heart. And I don't know a thing about any of you. And I hope I'm wrong. I'd rather people go home and say, "Miss the Lord." There's nobody here guilty of that. I'd rather that to be. Amen. I'd rather miss the Lord than to be talking to you and you being that problem and me not be able to stop the direction you're going. Don't go down to Egypt. There'll be things happen there. That'll never change. There'll be scars that'll never be covered over. I was reading in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first verse. This sounds good. And Abram went up out of Egypt. I'm glad he came out, aren't you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He went directly from the altar of Bethel, just drifting south until finally landed in Egypt. Drifted south. Amen. But listen, after that, there was a crisis come. Even though he got out of Egypt, Lot's herdmen and his herdmen got to arguing over the land and the water and what have you. And Abram finally just said, choose which direction you want to go. I want you to notice what the Bible said, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. What about in the garden of the Lord? The Bible tells us there's a garden there that had a river and it had four heads. The first one was Pison, meant freeness. The next one, Gahan, meant fullness. The next one, Hiddekel, meant power. And last, Euphrates, sweetness. Amen. How in the world can you compare that to the river of Nile? I don't know. Hallelujah. Amen. Freeness, fullness, power, sweetness. How can you take a substitute for that? But you see, for 2,000 years, they'd kept it alive in men's minds. We came out of a garden. We had a good beginning. Amen. But the sad thing to me, and I hope that you don't misunderstand me, but to me and my thinking, the sad thing is they thought more about the physical than they did the spiritual. Lot lifted up his eyes. He forgot that in that garden there was a God that walked with man in the cool of the day. Amen. He was willing. He said, oh, it looks just like the garden of God. Look how fruitful it is. And then he said, it looks like Egypt. You know, what is Egypt? Floods and footwork. You have a flood, it brings in the soil, footwork to keep it going. Amen. You have temples, you have priests, you have processions, you have pomp, and a multitude of gods. That's all in Egypt. It looked like that. He said, Brother Charles, how can you compare it today? I'll tell you why. We have people right now, the main part of our church world today, are carried away with the gods of Egypt. We have the god of prosperity. Huh? What is his name? Murdoch? He's a brilliant man. If you ever hear him, you'll be surprised how brilliant he is with the scriptures. But it's always prosperity. Always prosperity. Always prosperity. Always prosperity. Amen. You give a lot, God gives a lot. And he makes it sound right. It sounds reasonable. And I knew there is a blessing in giving. I understand that. But at the same time, amen, I wonder how Paul would have stood that when he realized time Paul didn't have enough clothes to keep himself warm, time when he didn't have enough food to eat, amen, times when everything was going wrong with him and he was doing all he could for God. Amen. You have to have a special breed of people, but they're there in the United States of America. Amen. I don't suppose that Mike's message would go over good. Amen. In some poor country in Africa or in, you know, it's kind of like the unions. I hope you all don't mind this. I know you're unionized down in here, but they can only work where people are making money. It ain't going to do you no good someplace where there ain't no money. You see what I'm saying? It's just a fact. And this God of prosperity only works where people have got it to give. It don't work other places. But I know a God that knows how to keep the meal bare full. Hallelujah. When you just got enough for the next day. Hallelujah. When you're like the old preacher I heard about when I first got saved, that's going to preach. He preached. They never gave him an offer and they never gave him anything to eat. Amen. He was so tired and hungry. He couldn't hardly go. He was walking home. Amen. Or no, he was going back to another church to preach. Amen. He finally got so tired and weary and realized he'd been so neglected that he finally got to a little place. It started raining real light and he couldn't tell it's dark, but laid himself down under the only tree. Saw a little old tree standing there and he laid down there and his land with his head stretched out, no doubt praying. Amen. I don't know if he's optimistic or pessimistic. But he's laying there, Brother Jeffrey, and he's praying. Amen. And all of a sudden he felt something hit him in the hand, and he looked, it's fall of the year, and it's a ripe persimmon. Amen. He got up and ate all the persimmon to eat and went on preaching the gospel. Now I like that, preaching on prosperity. Huh? So you got the God of prosperity. We got the God of power. Your God, just say it and it'll happen. There's a bunch of people going after that. Just speak it. Your God, just speak it. It'll happen. We got the God of prophecy. We got a preacher on the television. I got his latest book I got that I had. He probably written one since because there's good money in that. But the last I wrote, he wrote, he claimed to have 16 million people he was a pastor of. And I talked to a woman, and I happened to mention his name. She was taking care of my son. And she said, oh, yeah, that's Mom and Dad's pastor up there in Maryland. Mom and Dad used to go to Holiness Church. They had a little Holiness Church out there they went to. She talked to me how, amen, you wouldn't know it, but she got talking about how she used to go to a Holiness camp meeting, amen. And how she used to have to, Mama wouldn't let her wear nothing but dresses and skirts, you know, and keep her hair long and all that stuff. Amen. She talked about how, and you could tell there was something about that that still touched her heart. She still liked the idea. And she talked about how that she'd help in different things. The different preachers would come and how they'd stay and preach for them. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a little church setting somewhere with just a few people in it. Amen. And know that God was real as to be sitting and watch some one-eyed minister. Amen. And claiming some pastor 1,000 miles away or 2,000 miles away and say, that's my pastor. He's not your pastor. He's the God of Egypt. Woo! You may not be liking this, but I'm kind of getting where I enjoy it. Hallelujah. My sister gave me that book on my birthday, and I read it, and it's full of lies. Amen. He lies. Amen. He goes right along with that Jewish writer, and I can't think of his name, that claims the reason why Hitler was Hitler and was against the Jews was because of the fact he was raised and the Lutherans taught him to hate Jews. You read Hitler's writings, and he'll tell you how hard it was to convince the people that the Jews were the real problem, amen. They wouldn't accept that those Germans, he had to go on and on and on and work at it, amen. And Hitler was not a Christian. When his people died, he never had one clergyman there. In fact, he intended to destroy the church after he got rid of the Jews, amen. But this man, he goes on and on, how that we get up and we just blast the Jews and we're against them and everything, and he's making a living at it because the Jews are supporting him and the Christians are supporting him. But I want to tell you this morning, it's a God in Egypt and I don't need it. And then there's one other God. That's the God of professionalism. That is everything tailored to your taste. Hallelujah. You know who my favorite Pentecostal singers are on the radio? Amen. It's called a Sunlight Ministry or Sunshine or whatever. Amen. Man, old Jimmy's got them musicians. I'm sorry. He got those musicians where they hit it just right. You ever notice that? Man, I like his music. And I like their singing. Hallelujah. You know, I have a son. Like I said, he has a television. I don't approve of it, but he has a television. Amen. You can't help but notice once while it's going on. So when he used to, you had to keep it going. So when he'd kind of go to sleep, I'd slip it over on Jimmy, you know, because I liked his singing. Amen. I watched Jimmy and sang. And one night I flipped that on there, and I saw a copperhead coming out. Just for a minute, I thought, what in the world? The stuff he watches, even what in the world is that? Because this is danger. You know that other's evil, but you don't realize what this will do. Huh? Hallelujah. Now you can take that for what it's worth. Hallelujah. You know that other's evil. But you don't know what this preaching on the cross with no real burden, amen, no nothing, just the cross takes care of everything. You don't know how much damage that's doing. I'm talking about professionalism. I'm talking about a man that supposedly pastors 25,000 church members. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have a church at 25,000? Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? People notice you when you went uptown. It wouldn't be as it was in the days of Noah. We changed that around. Huh? 8 persons saved. Who wants that kind of church? I'm glad you got a good number here. I wish my number was greater. But I don't do it at the expense of my convictions and of the Bible. Huh? Do you? Amen. This pastor said, you're awful quiet this morning. He said, if John, Peter, and Paul were writing the New Testament today, they would have to tone down the things they said about homosexuals. That's what he said. But he's pastoring 25,000 people. I'm talking about drifting towards Egypt. I'm talking about going on down south, south, until a crisis comes. And when the crisis comes, then you're down there in Egypt. And you may come out of Egypt. But you see, he didn't get Lot. He didn't get Egypt out of Lot. Lot had seen what was going on down there. And he saw their processions. He saw their temples. He saw their priests. He saw their wealth. He saw that there was social advantages there. And so when he looked down there, amen, his eyes was blinded. For 2,000 years, he'd heard about the Garden of Eden. For 2,000 years, rather, they talked about it. I'm glad they kept it alive, aren't you? For 2,000 years, I'm glad they kept it alive. I am. But I wish they'd have talked a little more about what was going on in that garden and not so much what the garden was made of. Hallelujah! And I wish we would remember, amen, it wasn't our brush harvest that brought us revival. It wasn't the fact that we didn't have churches and had to have homes or whatever. It was a God that visited us in those homes. And you may build a large church and you may have a lot of people, but as long as that God is preeminent and prominent there, you're still doing the right thing, amen. I don't think I even ought to be talking to those about those people. I'll tell you why. I asked Brother Ronnie and Brother Jodine come down here. I said, what was the name of that captain that those people elected to take them back to Egypt? And they said, we didn't know the house captain. We knew they were turning, going to go back to Egypt. But we don't remember no name. Well, I told him he didn't have one. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah 9:17, and in their rebellion, appointed them a captain to return to their bondage. But never gave his name. God said he ain't worth talking about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He ain't worth talking about. You reason why that realize sometimes you read the Bible and God gives certain generations, you say, well, there's another generation. It wasn't worth keeping in the book, amen. He just skipped over it. Wasn't worth talking about it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You think that right now heaven is rejoicing over all the formality and the professionalism that's going on in churches now to try to gain members or what have you think the heavens thinking it? I'll tell you what they're talking about. They're talking about where people are getting saved and sanctified and baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're talking about where God's still God and healing is being preached and God's being lifted up. Amen. The Bible tells me they rejoice over that soul. They rejoice over that. More than that, God not only notifies heaven about it, he notifies every saint in the heaven that the people have been, a person been saved. Let one person get saved and the whole heavens erupt in the praise and worship of God because somebody come under the blood. Hallelujah. And I can prove it by the Bible in the book of Luke. Hallelujah. I still didn't preach this. I wish I could preach this. Egypt, it's out there. Just going south. Going south. Hallelujah. Where'd that preacher go? He went south. Where'd that deacon go? He went south. Amen. Amen. Have you lost people? There isn't a person here that's ever pastored a church that hadn't grieved over somebody in that church that got a special appeal to you and you loved them, but you couldn't seem to do one thing about their faithfulness. Just when you thought you had them going good, they'd go somewhere else. I had men in my church that I supremely loved them, and they were people that just appealed to me. But that might come 2 weeks faithful, and then you wouldn't see them again for a while. And just kept your heart breaking. And you didn't seem to be able to do anything about it. And every time something come along that got a little problem, they'd drop out. They're close to Egypt. You know, and I know this is an old cliche, but it's strange. We can trust, we can do business in the world. And with all the hypocrites that are out there, but we can't stand one in the church, amen. Praise God. if there weren't no hypocrites in the church, there wouldn't be any hypocrites. As far as church is concerned. And the Bible speaks to them, so they must be around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I think God just says, well, I'm telling you they're there, but they're not worth talking about. Just go and live for God. I'm sorry. I wish I could preach better. I wish I could have done better. But I am concerned. This morning, how are you? The Bible said we are made bigger than Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Are you still attending church like you always did? Are you still being faithful like you always were? I'm just asking you. Are you drifting? Going farther, going south? Amen. Are you so close to Egypt that just you think if another thing happens, I don't believe I can hold on? You're too close to Egypt. You're too close to Egypt. Hallelujah. Samson was the strongest man in the world. Well, you know what his problem was? You just follow his tracks. He always lived close to the border. He was always going down in the Philistia because he lived so close to it. The influence of that was always there. And even though he's the strongest, he left some bad testimony because. You may be the best instrumentalist in the world, but you may be living too close to Egypt. Did you know that? Hallelujah. I knew of a preacher that he split a church because they said it wasn't holiness enough. Amen. But that same preacher at that same time was going on down south. He was going down south. They didn't know it, but he was playing at that church and preaching. But he'd go downtown and he'd go down to the nightclubs and he'd play in the nightclubs. Amen. He's still, I guess he's on television. I don't know if I've ever seen him, but I know him, knew his brother. And I don't know him as well as I knew his brother. Amen. But he finally decided he needed someone a little more refined. He married that girl out of the hills, and he needed somebody more refined. So he left the mother of his children and got him another. Well, he's still preaching. Yeah. Yeah. In Egypt. Amen. In Egypt. I don't know why I'm talking about this morning, but I say again, with all that's in my heart, if you're having trouble in your home, refocus. I think Brother Jeffrey said this morning, refocus. Get off of those things that you don't like and get on those things you do like about them. That's what made you fall in love with them to begin with. Amen. The things that you do like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One lady I pastored, not me, but a former pastor, her husband and her married, and he never would go to church, and, you know, just a problem. And the preacher preached on, can two walk together except they be agreed? And he said, you know what? We don't have to always be agreeable, but we can agree to disagree. And you know what she said? She said, that helped me. I decided when we disagreed on whether he'd go to church or not, I just agreed. We're disagreeing, but we're not going to have trouble. We're not going to split up. We're just going to disagree with that and go on. That sounds good to me. Amen. I wish I could have done better. I did the best I could. I really did. Let me read you my text again. I love that text. I thought, Lord, I don't know why I hadn't seen that years ago. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I didn't preach that. I prayed it better last night, and I preached it this morning. But I'm going to preach on Abraham's journey, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. Come just at the right time. No rain, but Egypt's got what I need. Amen. I'll go down there. They'll sustain me. And he did, and he got out of it. But when he got out of it, he brought Hagar, and her children has been trouble for his children ever since. And he brought Lot. But Lot went through a lot of misery because he looked at something and said, hey, that looks like where we just came out of. I kind of like that. Brother, what did I do? I've done the best I could. Let's bow our heads, would you?